You may notice something different about me, and that is at times I will have to wear my glasses. I am now 42, and so at night my eyes get kind of weary. So every now and then you may see me place my glasses on my head. It's very exciting to me that so many of you came on a Friday night to study the Spirit of God. It's a joy for me to be able to teach you from God's Word. Just a few items before we get into the Word. I just want to give you a few heads ups about these notes. Okay? You are in a seminary class. Masters of Divinity notes. Okay? Normally, this is about 83 pages. I did my best to take out Hebrew, the Greek, a lot of theological quotes, but I did keep some in here, some that I thought was important. The section that I chopped out was on spiritual gifts, okay? Because one is time. We don't have a lot of time. Okay, so I'm going to focus on the next few days, the person of the Holy Spirit, and then we'll look at what the Spirit does in our lives. Now, if you just glance through these notes, you will see at times there's many verses. Rarely am I going to cover all those verses. In seminary, we have the time, and so I go through all the verses. But rarely will I do that. I just don't have the time. So I'll look at one verse and maybe two and then move on. But all the verses are here, so you can look at them later on your own. Also, I have to go rather fast. So if you miss something or you don't get it, please write that down, because I'm not going to answer questions as I teach. Again, normally in class, I'll be teaching, we'll stop maybe for 30 minutes in the seminary class, we'll deal with the question. But we just don't have time. So if you have a question, I do want to answer it, whatever it is. Write it down, and then afterwards you can come up to me and I'll do my best to answer your questions. Okay? Let me pray. And John, I should teach until when? 8:30, okay. All right. Let's pray one more time. Lord, we would confess that we are not sufficient in and of ourselves. Our only sufficiency is from You. And so even now, Lord, we need Your Spirit to work on our hearts, to open up our eyes, to give us understanding into Your Word, to correct wrong views of Your Spirit, to train us in who You are and what You do, not that our heads may get big, but that our hearts may become more inflamed with devotion to You, that our dependence would be even more deeper upon You and Your Spirit, Lord. And so we pray that You would work through Your Word in our lives, Lord, this evening. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we prepare, go ahead and turn a page to the opening page of your notes. As we prepare to go through this, I want to give you three warnings, and you can see this under introduction. One, two, three. Three things that we need to avoid. Avoid pneuma. Pneuma is a word in the Greek New Testament. Anybody say pneuma? The P is, now you know Greek. Okay? The P is silent. Pneuma. We want to avoid pneumaphobia. And two Greek words. Phobia means fear. So we want to be careful. We don't want to fear the Holy Spirit in a wrong sense. I grew up a Southern Baptist. I love the Southern Baptist Church. I have hundreds of friends. But in a church I grew up to, you never said the word Spirit. Because people would freak out. They would, don't say Holy Spirit. And I think in their heads they would think of the Holy Ghost. They would think of Casper, the friendly ghost. Well, that's not how we want to approach the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is not something that we shrink from. Don't talk about that. That's the crazy area of Christianity. No. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. Somebody that will see that we should worship, adore, and love. But at the same time, we want to avoid pneumomania. Mania is this, you know, craziness. I had a friend. I used to play in a Christian music band. And I played bass guitar. My friend played the drums. And he used to pray that the Holy Spirit would enter into my guitar to help me play better. You know, I can't sing, but I get too worked up when I play bass. When you play bass guitar, you need to keep a steady beat. I get too excited and start da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And so he's playing drums. And so afterwards, he'd come up, put his hands, I'm not joking, put his hands on my head, and I put my hands on his head, And then he would pray the Holy Spirit, come down into me and my guitar. If there's any issue with the sound system, he would pray for the Holy Spirit to work into that sound system and correct it. Everything was about the Spirit of God. All of his prayers were directed to the Spirit of God. Everything was for the glory of the Spirit of God. And what we're going to see is that we have to be careful about that, because the Holy Spirit does not want to be the center of your attention. For example, you don't have to turn there. You can just listen. John 16:14, Jesus says of the Holy Spirit, he shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. The mission of the Spirit of God is not to glorify himself. It's to glorify who? Yeah, it's to glorify Jesus. And then through Jesus, to glorify God the Father. So we want to be careful that we're not crazy about the Spirit of God. We want to worship him, follow him, be dependent upon him. But it's not a type of a mania. But also number three, avoid pneuma entertainia. You don't want to be entertained by any doctrine. But even doctrine of the Spirit of God, it's not something, an area that you want to make your hobby. Sometimes in Christianity, we can have hobbies or fields of study that become a hobby for us. It can be a fun distraction. Maybe something that you find joy in. You find joy in knowing more about the Spirit of God. It's great to know more about the Spirit of God, but that doesn't mean that you or I are worshiping, right? Jesus said of the Pharisees, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Knowledge puffs up. So as we come to study the Spirit of God, we want to have a right fear of God, not a wrong fear of God. We don't want to be crazy about the Holy Spirit, where everything is directed toward the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is going to direct us to Jesus. And then third, avoid pneuma entertainia. We don't want to just come here and, okay, that was good. I have more notes. I understand more of this. Just mark that off. We want to see the Spirit of God change our lives and lead us into more devotion to Jesus. So those are just three brief and introductory remarks. Now, tonight my goal, as you see in bold 1A, the deity and distinct personality of the Holy Spirit. What we want to look at is the deity of God the Spirit. And then not only is he God, but he is a person. You and I are persons only because God himself is a person. Personhood comes from God. Since you and I were made in the image of God, then we have personhood. Now, how we're going to do this is, you see under 1A, you have 1B. First, consider the biblical terminology. This is called exegesis. That is, what we want to do is we want to just go to the individual words and the context of the words to get our understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. You know, we could take a book. I love Robert Raymond's theological book. It's great. Wayne Grudem can be helpful. Burkhoff, some others. Herman Bavinck is very good. There's others on the Holy Spirit, Kuyper and others. Benjamin Warfield has a small volume on the Holy Spirit. If you can find that, that's helpful. Those are all excellent. But before we do that, we need to go where? To the Scriptures. So that's what we want to do. Okay? We want to look at the biblical terminology. Now, first, the Old Testament. First, the Old Testament. And, of course, the major word is an English spirit. But in the Hebrew, you see there in your notes, the word is ruach. Now, when you say this word, you have to say it from almost like you're going to spit up a big loogie. Okay? You have to say it from right here. I'm not great in Hebrew, but you say ruach. Who can say it? Everybody say ruach. Very good. Now, don't spit. Place your hand right here and say it again. Ruach. What did you feel on your hand? You felt what? Air. Now, if you look at your notes, what do your notes say about what kind of word this is? Thank you. Onomatopoetic. How they write it and pronounce it is the way that it sounds. Well, this word was chosen, I believe, by the Spirit of God for a very specific reason. This word, ruach, you can see in your notes, can mean air, breath, power, or even, oftentimes, spirit. So this word can be used just commonly. You can look at your notes. Like, you can see 2D, it can be used for wind, it can be used for air. We'll see in just a moment, it can be used for snoring, what I was doing on the airplane on the way here.
Or it can be used for the Spirit of God. Okay? But there is a very distinct reason why you have this breath, this idea of power that comes out. Now look at Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. And I just want to give you a few examples, and we'll do this rather quickly. Realize this, and I hope you understand this when I say this. The words the Bible uses for the Spirit of God and for other terms are common words. Okay? In our Christianity, sometimes we need to be careful how we talk with non-Christians, because we can often develop our own Christianese language. That's not what the Bible does. The Bible will use everyday common language. Okay, and that's even the idea of Ruach. For example, Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark, and God caused a Ruach, a wind, to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. That's not the Holy Spirit. It's just a huge, powerful gust, tsunami type of wind that comes over the earth. Well, this word, even at times, you can look at your notes, 3D, can even refer to his messengers. And we'll see in a few moments, Psalm 104, verse 4, wind, but even wind as a type of messenger or angel from God. Psalm 104, verse 4, he makes the winds his messengers, flaming fire his ministers. And we'll look at that more when we get to the New Testament, but notice, he makes the winds. This is the Ruach, okay? And this will all come together. It's important that we understand that there is this, when you think of a wind, and you'll see this in John 3, you don't actually see wind, you can see its effects. You can't control the wind. But why did God create wind? Well, we're going to see a glimpse into that in a few moments. Even look, you can see 4D, Genesis 7:22, breath. Genesis 7:22 is the same word that's used, the Spirit of God, Ruach. We'll start at verse 21. And all flesh that moved on the earth perished, birds and cattle and beasts, and it's talking about the great flood during Noah's day that covered the whole earth, and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth and all mankind, verse 22, and of all that was on dry land and all those whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life died. And here you have, and whose nostrils was the Ruach of life. The breath that comes out from that internal spirit. And the word Ruach can be used for both. Even look at Job. And when I was young, I used to say Job. Job. Turn to Job 19. It's really Job. Job 19, verse 17. And I had Brother John stop at, I think it was a 7-Eleven, I can't remember, to get me breath mints. Because of Job 19, verse 17, my breath is offensive to my wife, and I am loathsome to my own brothers. I did not want loathsome breath to all of you, so I got breath mints. Here, Job's talking about his bad breath because of all, you know, his affliction. But when he says breath, that's Ruach. Ruach. And you may already then be getting these word pictures in your mind of why God chose to use this word, Ruach. Breath. This life that comes out. A powerful wind. All of these are words that deal with this force. You can see in your notes, Ruach ordinarily implies one, air and motion, a powerful wind or even a storm. See, I'm at the bottom of the page. Look at Job 1:19. Job chapter 1, verse 19. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died. You can look at the other verses that are there listed. Someone's life breath, it can even refer to not just bad breath, but snoring. And you can see that statement there in the bottom. Is often this word is referring to power or energy. It's not emphasizing the immature aspect of it, but there's something that is powerful and it's moving. Ruach, this wind, even the snoring. When you snore, what happens? Okay? Now, this is a word, a common word that's used for common things,
But they all have a common factor, a common denominator in this word. And God chose to use this word because it's so descriptive. You can see, and I forgot who wrote this. I didn't say this. I didn't put who wrote the quote. I forgot who it was. It almost speaks, if you turn the page, of the violence of God. Look at Isaiah 31. Isaiah 31 is actually a tremendously important text, both for the doctrine of the Spirit and even the doctrine of man. I'm going to start at verse 1, Isaiah 31, verse 1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are strong. But do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring disaster and does not retract his words, but will rise against the house of evildoers and against the help of the workers of iniquity. Now verse 3. Now the Egyptians are men, not God. The horses are flesh and not spirit. So the Lord will stretch out his hand, and he who helps will stumble, and he who is helped will fall, and all of them will come together to an end. Now, the emphasis here is not on, well, if you trust the Egyptians and the horses, that means you're trusting in something you can touch and feel. Versus, you should trust in the Spirit of God, who is Casper the Ghost. That's not the picture. The picture that Isaiah is saying is, you can trust in all of the nuclear missiles and nuclear-powered submarines and the F-22 Tiger Sharks and even the planes that we have that are better than those that you don't even know about, okay? Or you can trust in the Spirit of God, who is more real than all of those, who is more powerful than all the nuclear missiles in the world, because we'll see later in Isaiah 40, he created everything and knows more and is more powerful than all the demons and angels and armies of heaven and earth put together. That is the picture in Isaiah 31, verses 1 through 3. And so what I'm trying to show you is that the background of this word, first of all, it's not stressing immaterial. It's stressing often something that is powerful, like a blazing, powerful gust of wind. I don't know if you've ever been on a sailboat, if you've ever been in a hurricane. I grew up in Florida, so I was in hurricanes often. And in Florida, hurricanes can take out cement poles out of the ground. Cement telephone poles. Okay? So this word was chosen by God to refer to the Spirit of God. That's why you see in your notes, Ruach is, as it were, the blast of God, the irresistible power by which he accomplishes his purposes, whether they are creative or whether they are destructive. Okay, I had a friend one time, and he also played in a band, but a different band. And I was maybe 18 or 19, and we were talking about the Holy Spirit. And I played more of like a jazz bass, you know. And so he was kind of rebuking me because my beat was a little bit too. So he said, Tom, that's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is more gentle. And the Holy Spirit moves like this. So I said, you mean like Lawrence Welk? That's how the Holy Spirit moves? But then, and we'll see this later, the Spirit of God, who killed Ananias and Sapphira? How did they die? Is the Spirit of God. Is that gentle? No. The fruit of the Spirit that the God produces is gentle. Is God gentle, kind, loving, gracious, compassionate? Yes. But sometimes the Spirit of God will bring justice or judgment. Okay? And so we want to be sure that we get our idea of the Spirit of God not from tradition, even good tradition. We want to get our idea of the Spirit of God from the Bible. We want to honor God in that way. Look at Psalm 33, verse 6. Psalm 33, verse 6. And this is a beautiful psalm. It's one of my favorite psalms. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Verse 6. And by the ruach of his mouth, all their hosts. So when you read Genesis 1 and Colossians 1:17. Genesis 1 says God created everything. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 says that Jesus created everything. God the Father planned it, orchestrated it. And through Jesus Christ carried out the creation of the world. And Jesus Christ carried out the creation of the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's beautiful. Remember, by the breath of his mouth, the idea Ruach can be this mighty, powerful wind or even life that comes forth. And here our translators have translated accurately, by the breath of his mouth, all of our hosts. It's as if God goes, boom, and there's the universe. That's how powerful he is. Can you create anything except bad breath by breathing? You know, I go outside when it's cold and I go, and I'm like, oh, wow, that's so cool. Look at that. God goes and creates everything. That is a powerful, powerful God. Now, again, we don't have time to go through all those verses that are listed there, but I want you to see Isaiah 59:19. Isaiah 59:19. Isaiah 59:19. And maybe you've heard before that the New Testament is the testament of the Spirit of God. The Old Testament, maybe you've heard this. I've heard this. This is not true. But some people would say the Old Testament is law and the New Testament is grace. Was there grace in the Old Testament? Absolutely. Yeah. Exodus 34:7. Even with Noah, God found favor on Noah. It's the idea of favor is grace. But maybe you've heard in the New Testament you have the Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, you don't. Oh, no, that's not true. We'll see that that's not true. And already you've seen all these references to the Spirit of God. Look at Isaiah 59:19. So they will fear the name of Yahweh. Capitals, L-O-R-D, that's Yahweh. From the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. Again, you have this image of Yahweh. And you can look at verse 20. And a redeemer. You see even the Trinity in verses 19 to 20, which will eventually bring in this new age millennium to the earth. Now, that's just all a basic foundation, but I want you to write down 1 Thessalonians there in your blank side in the margin. Write down 1 Thessalonians 1:5. And write down, I'm sorry, in India we say 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 and 1 Corinthians 1:2. Because this is all foreshadowing, talking about the power aspect of the Spirit of God that foreshadows the ministry of God, the Spirit, and his Word. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:5. Often when you see the word Spirit or Holy Spirit in the New Testament, not always, but very often, it's associated with power, especially when it's talking about the Word. 1 Corinthians 2:4-5. Paul says, "In my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom." Paul is not saying he doesn't persuade, but he does say, not with persuasive words coming from human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. When Paul made a commitment to preach Christ crucified, a Christ-centered message, and then when he would not draw from the wellspring of human wisdom, but from the wisdom of Christ and the Word, then the Spirit moved in a powerful way. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1:5. And Paul says, "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction." I bring that up just to say that, to kind of connect the dots, that God chose to use the word Ruach, because often associated with it is power. You know, we like power. That word then is used in the New Testament. Often the word power with Spirit, talking about what the Spirit of God is. Think of it this way. Psalm 33:6. By the breath of his mouth, he created all things. So before I came up here and before I started to teach, just standing, just briefly to the Lord, I said, "Lord, by your Spirit, I pray that if there's nobody, if there's somebody that's here tonight that's not saved, that they would see that the goodness of God and the death and resurrection of Jesus, and they'd be saved, and that your Spirit would do that in their heart." See, it's the Spirit of God that's used by God the Father through Jesus to create, because He is powerful. And so when the gospel is preached that Jesus died for sins and He rose again to give us new life, He's with the Father interceding for us, and He's going to come back again to take us home. That's the gospel. And it's only the Spirit of God. You can even write down 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. It's the Spirit of God that regenerates. And we'll look at that. But that happens because of this power. Now, returning back to your notes, you can see 5D, God's personal Spirit. So we've looked at this idea of there's many different, there's one word, but different nuances of it. And often there's this idea of power. And that foreshadows even some verses and dimensions of the Spirit of God's ministry in the New Testament. Now I just want to become a little bit more focused. God's personal Spirit. And you can go to Genesis chapter 1. And you can even go to the book of Revelation. The Spirit of God is in the Bible from the beginning to the end. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water. Now you can write down, I'm not going to turn there, Deuteronomy 32, 11. And write down Deuteronomy 32, 11. This word, when it says right here, was moving over the surface of the water, it's like a hummingbird. How many of you have seen a hummingbird? Okay, good, great. Because they can be right there by the feeder and just... Right? This is the idea of this word. It's the idea of a bird. Maybe you've seen it, the bird will come in to feed the young and will just kind of beat their wings and feed the youngs and hover right there over the nest. This is the Hebrew word that's used. So it's the idea. God the Father was planning, organizing. This is what's going to happen. This is what I want to happen. Then Jesus is beginning to move. And how He moves and creates is together concurrently with the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is right there. Involved intimately in this creation. Well, we've already looked at Isaiah 31:3. Look at Isaiah 63:10. Isaiah 63:10. Remember what that said in Genesis 1:2. The Spirit of God. The Spirit that belongs to God. That very breath of God. Isaiah 63, verse 14. I'm sorry, 10 to 14. Talking about the Israelites. When they were led out of captivity by Moses. Verse 10. But they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. We see the word, the grieving of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians, right? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. But you see it first here. The grieving of the Holy Spirit. Therefore He turned Himself to become their enemy. And He fought against them. You can look at verse 11. Where is He who put His Holy Spirit in the midst of them, who caused His glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses? And you can read on down to verse 14. The Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. The Spirit of, again, all capitals, you see verse 14. The Spirit of the Yahweh gave them rest. Remember, Exodus chapters, really from Exodus, 3 to 34 especially, deals with Yahweh. We're here. Isaiah the prophet is saying it's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is Yahweh, His personal Spirit. And I'm just laying a foundation still. Turn to Haggai. One of my favorite books. I love the book of Haggai. Haggai chapter 2. Verse 5. As for the promise which I made you when you came up out of Egypt, my Spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. The application of that is if we fear, there has to be a reason for it. Perhaps we are not being dependent upon the Spirit of Yahweh or understand who this Spirit of Yahweh is. But turn to Psalm 51 because it comes from this big, huge corporate element. I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. The idea of the nation Israel to one person, to David. And it should say Psalm 51. It should be 11. I think that 11 might be missing. Psalm 51, verse 11. Remember, this is David's confession. Psalm 51, 11. He had committed adultery and murder. He's the king of Israel. Starting at verse 10. God, create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Spirit there, it's the same word, ruach, but it's not the spirit of God. It's his own spirit. Okay? His own mind and will, the inner man. Then he says, do not cast me away from thy presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Whose spirit? God's spirit. Now you may want to write out to the left in your notes, theocratic anointing. Theocratic anointing. You can impress your friends with that word. Theocratic anointing. Okay? You know, cratic, the word, like we say, democracy, even anarchy, it all comes from this Greek stem. The Greek word is kratos, which means overcoming power. Theocratic. It's the idea of where we get government from, controlling, rulership. So theocratic anointing is basically this. Saul, did the Spirit of God come on Saul? Yeah. But then when Saul blew it over and over again, what happened? The Spirit of God left him. Okay. So this verse here is the same idea. It's not talking about the indwelling of the Spirit of God for a believer. But it's talking like in the book of Judges, you know, Gideon or whoever. My mind's going blank. Jethro, I forget God. The Spirit of God could come upon them for a certain specific task. They would do that task, and then that would be it. Right? See, Saul had the Spirit of God. Was he as wise as Solomon? No. Was he as good a king as Josiah? Was he as good a king as David? Was he like Abraham? No. But did Saul have the Spirit of God come upon him? Yes. But he was not, Ephesians 5:18, he was not filled with the Spirit. Okay. He was not controlled by the Spirit. But he did have this, what's called a theocratic anointing. You can think of it this way. It's not the same, but it's similar. In 1 Corinthians, okay, did the believers there have the Spirit of God? The believers? Well, yeah. Romans 8:9 says, if you're in Christ, you have the Spirit. But just because the Holy Spirit is moving and operating in your midst does not make you godly. You can be gifted and not be godly. The Spirit of God can even come upon you and use you for something. You know, in God's own providential plan. But that doesn't make you godly. And that was Saul's problem. And he continued in it. David came back to the Lord. We see that in Psalm 32 and in Psalm 51. But I'm just using this to show you briefly in case you have some misunderstandings of Psalm 51:11. Because some people may sin. We all sin. But then you may think, oh, I committed unpardonable sin. The Spirit of God left me. If you are a believer, Romans 8:9 says you have the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, you're a believer. If you're a believer, you have the Spirit. And Ephesians 1:13-14, God gives you His Spirit as a down payment, saying, down payment, wedding ring, boom. I give you my Spirit. This is my guarantee that what I've begun, I will finish. So Psalm 51:11 is talking about special enablement by the Spirit to enable David to rule in a wise way. That's why in verses 18 through 19, and even in verse 13, he talks about others and even about ruling the kingdom. Okay. Now, that's the Old Testament super, super quickly. Okay, you could just on your own read Exodus, Leviticus, and you'll see that the Spirit of God even gave the 70 elders wisdom. Okay. Even gave people skill in how to make a breastplate or a curtain. Okay. And we'll come back and look at those because those will be very helpful when we want to understand the filling ministries of the Holy Spirit. Okay. We're going to come back to that. But just say this. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was there. He was very powerful, Ruach, and he was moving. You can write down even Deuteronomy 30:6. Because it talks about that if you want to be saved, you have to have the Spirit of God circumcise your heart. God has to do it. Okay, that's the Spirit of God. You see that in Psalm 51:11. Now, New Testament. New Testament. The word is pneuma. Pneuma. And the very basic lexicon in the Greek New Testament is Abbot Smith. And it means very basically, very similarly, air in motion. Turn to John chapter 3, verse 8, and I think you'll see now what I've been saying will start to come together. John chapter 3, verse 8. Remember, Nicodemus is going to Jesus at night, so nobody sees him. Apparently, Nicodemus is afraid. He doesn't want people to know that he's interested in Jesus. Jesus knows what the issue is. He hasn't been born again, so Jesus is confronting him with the truth. Verse 8, Jesus says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." The word wind is pneuma. The pneuma blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of pneuma. The actual physical wind is called pneuma, and it's being used parallel to this idea of the Spirit of God. That's why God is using this word. It's a very picturesque word, especially for those days and times. I don't know how much wind is in Seattle. In L.A., there could be lots of wind. In Florida, there could be tons of wind. And here Jesus is saying, you need this power to come upon you like the wind does in nature. You could be walking down the street and all of a sudden, whoosh, and that's what Jesus is saying. But again, even breath, just quickly, look at Revelation 11:11. I'm just showing you that God hasn't changed. The same ideas are used with this word spirit, whether it's Old or New Testament, whether it's Ruach or Pneuma. Revelation 11:11. And after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them, and they stood on their feet. As you can see, he says breath of life. Not just, yes, their actual breath, but even related with that is the internal spirit of man. You see wind, you see breath, down at the bottom of the page, life. And we're not going to look at all these verses. Look at 1 Corinthians 5:5. 1 Corinthians 5:5. There is this man, he's caught in sin, he won't repent in 1 Corinthians 5. Even the church at Corinth won't deal with him. So Paul has to. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:5, "I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Without going into detail, a person, a man or a woman, saved or unsaved, they have the outer man and then they have the inner man. Okay? And Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 5:5, this person is going to be church disciplined and he may physically die, but his spirit, his inner man, will be saved. You can just turn the page. Just a few more usages before we get even more narrow. Not just the inner man, but you see, number 4, the spirit can be even dealing with your mind or a type of disposition. Okay? For example, stay in 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 21. Paul is talking about when he comes to them, the Corinthians, to deal with them. "What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness?" That is, with an attitude and a disposition. A person whose attitude and character is gentle. So the word pneuma can refer to a disposition, attitude, or mind. Number 5, did you know that the word pneuma can even refer to a demon? The word pneuma can refer to a demon. Look at Matthew 8:16. It can refer to an angel. It can refer to any spiritual being. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. "And when evening had come, they brought to him who was demon-possessed, and he would cast out the spirits with a word." Now, how do you know, then, what is a demon spirit, what's a human spirit, and what is the Spirit of God? How can you tell that? Context, Raja. Hey, say context. Raja. What does Raja mean? It's a king. Okay, somebody said that. And then, hey, say hey. Now say it through your nose. That's really good. Context, Raja, hey. Say it. Context, Raja, hey. Context is king. So how do you know if it's a demon spirit or God's spirit or human spirit? Context is key. Context, Raja, hey. Context will tell you. Context rules. Okay? But I'm just being sure that you have all of this data about the Spirit of God. We're laying a foundation, so we'll have this platform, so we'll have on a type of frame to go into the different texts and look at the Spirit of God. Number six, of course, it refers to the word pneuma, to the Holy Spirit, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. By the Spirit of God. It was the Holy Spirit that was involved with his birth. Romans 5:5 is a beautiful passage. It's one of my favorites. The love of God has been poured out into your hearts through the Holy Spirit that was given to you. And the idea is that God in Romans 5:5 is saying, my love was and is being poured out to you continuously by the Holy Spirit that I already gave to you. That's the idea. Even in the book of Revelation, and I know that Brett took you through the seven letters to the seven churches, those seven mini sermons. And each time Jesus finishes one of his mini sermons, how does he end it? Let him who has ears, he had better listen to what the Spirit of God says. Right? Now, that's just a basic foundation. And so what we start is there's two basic words, ruach in the Old Testament. Say ruach. And then in the New Testament, what is the word? Pneuma. Now in the Old Testament, not exclusively, but often the word ruach means what, Johnny? Absolutely. But even associated with that is power. Okay, absolutely, spirit. But associated with that is power. Not exclusively, but often. Now we even see in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, we also have power. But in the New Testament, the word can even refer to demons. It can refer to 1 Corinthians 5:5, somebody's whole inner man. Or it can be this attitude of gentleness that you have to somebody. Okay? Or it can be the Holy Spirit. And we saw that. Now, we're just again laying down a framework for what is to come. Now, I just want to give you some of these titles, some of these other phrases that are used, and I want to do this quickly. I'm not going to go in depth at all to these. Okay? Other terms, you see 3C, referring to the Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit of God, the Spirit that belongs to God. We saw that in Genesis 1:2. But just briefly, look at Judges 3:10. The Spirit of Yahweh, the Spirit that belongs to Yahweh. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, the Spirit of Yahweh. Or it can even be, you see, 3D, the Spirit of the Lord God, Isaiah 61:1. And I want to bring these out to you because they can flesh out even more graphically of who the Spirit of God is. The Spirit of the Adonai God, not Yahweh here, but Adonai. It's the idea more of master. The Spirit of the Master, who is El, the Spirit of the Master, who is the Creator God. From Genesis 1, is the idea of Isaiah 61:1. I love Nehemiah 9:20. Nehemiah, others had come before him, but they come back out of bondage from Babylon. They go into Israel, and Nehemiah is recounting the history, and he describes the Spirit as God's good Spirit. You can look at 5D on your own. Look at 6D, Zechariah 12:10. Zechariah 12:10. John Owen, who I would recommend if you ever want to find a book and you're willing to read it several times, then get all of John Owen's work. But John Owen is a great theologian. He's not a good writer. Okay? But the best book, and I've got I think I've got 7 books on the Holy Spirit like this. The best one that I ever found was by John Owen. Because he deals with questions that nobody else deals with. You know, the relationship between Jesus and the Holy Spirit. What is indwelling? I mean, really, what does it mean that the Holy Spirit is in you? Give me your arm. Did you bring your knife? I just want to give an illustration. Thank you. Okay, if I open this up and I cut off this finger, you're a believer, right? You follow Jesus. Thank you. And I'm kidding. And I cut his finger. Is this white substance going to ooze out
And then we go, look, that's the Holy Spirit. Can we pull the Holy Spirit like out? Because it says, the Bible says the Holy Spirit is in you. So if I cut off his finger, oh, I don't want to get blood in the Bible. And I cut off his finger. Hello? Hello? Can you see the Holy Spirit? The Bible says the Holy Spirit is in you. Well, thank you. John Owen deals with questions like that. Okay? And we'll look at it from the Bible says. You know, if I don't know if you've had an operation. I've had an operation. I was cut from here to here. Okay? I was in a car accident. All these things got bruised. When they opened me up, did the Holy Spirit pop out? Look around? Have you I've thought about that. Right? Even as a child, when people says Christ is in you, you know, invite Christ into your heart. What does that mean? What does it mean the Holy Spirit is in you? I thought he's in me. He's in you? How does he do that? So John Owen deals with questions like that. Got a little bit distracted, but this verse, Zechariah 12:10, John Owen does a lot of explanation and exploration on this verse. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns. And John Owen brings out how it's the Spirit of God which can impart grace, and even the Spirit of God which can move you to pray, and it's Christ-centered. You see that in verse 10, right? So that they will look on Jesus Christ, whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him. And he relates it to Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, that there are times we don't know how to pray as we should, and then the Spirit of God moves upon us and within us and leaves us. That's where John Owen goes with that. I'm just bringing this up to show you that it is grace and this God, help me. It's the Spirit of God which is doing that within you. Right? Galatians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, it says God the Father is going to send the Spirit of His Son who in your heart will cry out what? Abba, Father! It's the Spirit of God. If you ever feel like saying, God, help me, Jesus. You know, that's the Spirit of God. That's the Spirit of God moving and working. Of course, Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. We'll briefly come back to here, but you see all the Trinity in 16 and 17. Jesus is baptized. He comes up. And he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove. Not that the Spirit of God looked like a dove, but coming down like a dove. Similar to Genesis 1-2, perhaps. Now, we're just going to pick up speed, so I can't go to all of these. The Spirit of the living God. Zoes is the word there. The Spirit of the God that is alive. You can see 9D, the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead. Resurrection power, not just spiritually, but physically, is in Romans 8:11. You can see number 10 and 11, the Spirit of God's Son, the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit is representing and ministering for and even exalting, ministering to Jesus on our behalf. You see that Galatians 4:6, Romans 8:9. We'll come back there as well. Then, of course, you have the Holy Spirit. Now, you see that 12D. We say Holy Spirit. What does the word holy mean? Set apart. Good. Because we can think of holy, and I don't know, you know, I think of holy, maybe you think of like a collar, you know, or like a cone. I'm not sure what you think of. When you say holy, a tie, you know, I called John, should I wear a coat and a tie on Friday night? He said no. My wife Lisa would always say yes. She'd want me to be wearing a coat and tie, maybe a tuxedo right now. What does it mean to be holy? It means to be unique. Different, set apart. Okay, because remember, the word ruach can also even mean, okay? Or the word pneuma in the New Testament can even mean a demon. And so that's why you have all these other phrases, the living God, I mean, the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Yahweh, or you have the Holy Spirit. Now, the unique and set apart Spirit. There are times when you'll just see the word Spirit. But oftentimes, like in Ephesians 1:17, it says, and I believe it's referring to not man's spirit, but God's spirit. Paul prays it in Ephesians 1:17. I pray that you would give them the spirit of revelation and wisdom. Because revelation and wisdom, are they natural attributes of man? No. They're not natural attributes of man, but they are natural attributes of who? God. Okay? So this is, that's just all the foundation. I just want to give you two brief points on significance. Okay, from all that we just did, trying to wrap it up. Number one, underneath significance. The Holy Spirit is the Creator, not the created Spirit. Okay, God the Father didn't go, okay, that's the Holy Spirit. Okay, I love Jonathan Edwards. I love Jonathan Edwards, and I've learned so much from him. But Jonathan Edwards, he's a theologian that's long been dead. And if I'm a little bit like him, then I'll be more than I am now. But he was trying to explain the Trinity. Okay? You have to be careful when you try to explain the Trinity. This is basically what he says. When God has a perfect thought of himself, that's Jesus. Okay? When God has a perfect thought of himself, that's Jesus. Then, that love that Jesus and the Father share for each other, Edward said that's the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now he, of course, said this is just his attempt in trying to describe the Trinity. That's not a very good picture, I don't think. Why? It could suggest that the Spirit of God was created. That there was a time when there was not the Spirit of God. It could suggest that. But from what we've seen is even in Genesis 1-2, Psalm 36, Isaiah 63, is the Spirit is Elohim, right? Genesis chapter 1, you know, verses 25, 26, 27, let us. That's Elohim, not the angels. And the Holy Spirit is not number three of the Godhead. You know, sometimes we do that. Like if I said, give me the Trinity, you would say God the Father. Number one. Number two is who? Number three is the Holy Spirit. Now, the thing about the Holy Spirit is that I imagine when the Spirit of God hears, he's number three. He's not like, shoot. He's not. Because his mission is what? Well, what's his mission? To glorify the Son. So he's more like, yeah. But we have to be careful because by persons, by power, by dignity, the Spirit of God is not less than any of them. The significance is the Spirit of God was not created. He is also Creator. Okay? Number two significance. Both the Old Testament and New Testament are full of the Holy Spirit. So we need to understand both Old and New Testament to understand who the Spirit of God is. But with that, we've seen Zechariah and even John 16:14 and even Romans 8:9 and Galatians 4 verse 6 is that the Spirit of God is not the Spirit of the Spirit. It's the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of the Son or the Spirit of supplication that's being poured out that will help us to look on Jesus. So the Spirit is in both Old and New Testaments pointing us to where? To Jesus. I was in India, and we have that large national expository conference. And this man asked a question, and he said, you know, how come you're not preaching more about the Spirit? How come you're not preaching more about the Spirit? And one of the preachers that was there said, thank you, that's a good question. This whole conference, this one preacher said, we've been talking about Christ-centered preaching. When Christ is being exalted by how we live our life, by how we think, by how we live, by what we do and don't do, if it's focused on Christ, then who is moving? The Holy Spirit. Okay? And so even now, I want us to realize as we study the Spirit of God, it's not, okay, we study the Spirit of God. Yes, okay, now I can combat my friends that may be more charismatic than me. Okay, yeah. No, it's the Spirit of God should be leading you into adoration of Jesus. The more you study the Spirit, you should be more impressed with Christ. If you study the Spirit, maybe like on Sunday or Monday during the week now, you know, if we got into spiritual gifts, you would have more knowledge. And I'm going to talk about this aspect of the Holy Spirit and get my friend. You know, after we study the Spirit of God, it should be, I am so impressed with who Jesus is and not with who I am.
That is the significance. The Spirit of God, Old Testament and New Testament, is moving us not to, be afraid at the Holy Spirit or go around and lay hands on, I'll wake him up at school. Okay? That's not the idea. It's that rather, we're led to be humble men and women that are in love with and worshiping Jesus. That's why if you see a lot of the craziness. Now, I grew up right beside Benny Hinn's church. And I've been there several times. And two of his members were in my band. Okay? Been there several times. And sometimes the world or other Christians can associate some craziness with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God can do wonderful, mighty things. The Spirit of God can heal people. But the main purpose of the Spirit is to exalt and to glorify who? Christ. Okay? Now, I'm going to move on. We've got time. That was 1B. Okay? We looked at the basic terms. Now, 2B. We want to shift. We've laid a foundation. We want to look at the biblical support for the deity of the Holy Spirit. Remember, we've seen glimpses of it, but what we've said right now basically is the Holy Spirit is really associated with power. And you don't say just power. You got to say it like on Happy Days. I don't know if you guys, you young guys don't even know what Happy Days probably is, do you? Do you? You remember the old Happy Days where Fonzie couldn't say power right, so Richard Cunningham, he had to come up and he went, power! Remember that? I used to watch Happy Days all the time. Not just power, but power! So you say ruach. You can't say ruach gently. You don't go, ruach. You can't say it. Ruach. Like a Klingon, on Star Trek. Ruach. Okay? Ah, very good. Yes, he's getting it. That is the idea in the Old Testament. It's power. When God led, not the Egyptians, when he led the Israelite out of bondage, there was a pillar of flaming fire. All right? Well, Isaiah 63 says, who was that? Spirit of God. Okay? So we've seen that. New Testament. Again, it's the idea of power, but it's a little bit more diversified, and it can even refer to a powerful spiritual being like a demon. Or it can refer to the mighty Lord that raised Jesus from the dead. But now, specifically, we want to look at how the Bible describes and pictures very clearly for us his deity. Acts chapter 5. Look at verses 3 and 4. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? After it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but you've lied to who? To God. But yet he just said you lied to the Holy Spirit. So what I'm amazed at, to be honest with you, I've lied. I've lied in church. In fact, to mom, dad, friends. God could strike me down dead. And the angels would stand up and say, hallelujah, God is righteous for killing Tom Shuck. Right? I deserve to be dead. And so do you. We all do. Because the wages of sin is death. God is so gracious to me. Ananias and Sapphira, God was gracious to them. Because they weren't sent to hell immediately, even when they were born. But how gracious the Lord is with us, that he gives us so much patience. That's not the point. The point here is you can see the deity of the Holy Spirit. Peter says you lied to God and you lied to the Holy Spirit, paralleling them into this equality. He's identified as God, but not just as God, but even as Yahweh. Now, to the left of where it says he is identified as Yahweh, I want you to write three words. Okay, three words. Power. All right, we've already seen that. Not power. Power. Okay. Authority. Presence. Power. Authority. Presence. These are words that really describe Yahweh. You can write down Exodus 34, 13 and 14. This is not my description. This is John Frame. John Frame. He's a Presbyterian theologian. He has a systematic series of books called The Lordship of Christ. All right? The Lordship of God. The first book is called The Justification of the Knowledge of God. That's hard. It's a hard book to understand. The second book is The Doctrine of God. If you want to get one book, I would say it's big, it's thick. But you can
It's okay. You can do it. It's like 800 pages. But you know what? I think he makes things simple. It's a good book. And that's how he describes Yahweh. I think it's accurate. This triad of power, authority, and presence, right? God said to Moses, I will be with you. Exodus 32. Okay? That's who Yahweh is. He is the God of power, the God of authority, and he is here right now. And so in these verses, you see 1D, 2D, 3D, that they refer to the Spirit of God being Yahweh. And I'll just look at one of these because of time. Look at Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. Paul's in captivity in Rome. Verse 25. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, and then he quotes this passage from Isaiah chapter 6, 9 through 10. Well, who was it that was speaking to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, 9 through 10? Are you understanding? This passage that Paul here is saying, the Holy Spirit said this to your fathers. But yet, we know that Isaiah chapter 6, it was who? It was Yahweh. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And Paul is saying, the Holy Spirit is that very God. See, oftentimes, what you find in the Bible, especially in the Spirit of God, you won't find necessarily a verse that says, the Spirit is God. Now, you need to find that with Jesus. Sometimes people may say to you, I even found it in a book today, that said, Jesus never claimed he was God. Really. So when Jesus says, I am, he's not saying he's God. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he's saying he's God. Okay? When Jesus even says, I'm the bread, heaven, he's saying he's God. Jesus all the time actually said that he was God. Even 1 John 5, 20-21 says, now Jesus Christ, the true God in eternal life. But for the Holy Spirit, you often won't find that. Not that explicit. But it's just assumed. It is he, not it. He is the Spirit of Yahweh. Power, authority, and presence. Now again, I'm going to not go through those verses because of time. I'm not going to do Psalm 95 and Leviticus 26. You can look at their parallel usages there. Now 3C. So he's identified as God. He's identified as Yahweh. Now he is equal with, that is the Holy Spirit, though distinguished from the Father and the Son. Now this is important because what the Bible teaches, okay, the Father is not Jesus, and Jesus is not the Spirit. Jesus is not the Father or the Spirit. The Spirit is not Jesus or the Father. And we're not going to get terribly in-depth into the Trinity, but what we do know from Scripture is that God is one, right? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. But God exists as three persons. Co-equal. But he is distinguished from them. And just briefly, I'm going to take you through these passages. Turn back to Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. And whatever we don't finish, we will resume tomorrow. Matthew chapter 3. And look at verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Baptizing them, name, not names, but the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, what does this mean? Can you think of a singular name that would cover the Father, the Son, and the Spirit? I can think of one, Yahweh. Yahweh. Basically, what Jesus is saying is that it needs to be a authentic Christian baptism. And we see later that even Peter and Paul, when they baptized, it says they baptized them in the name of Jesus Christ. But here, the point is that singular name, but you have each member of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit of God. And note, it doesn't say first member, second member, third member. Okay? I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. Okay? But the Bible doesn't necessarily do that. Okay? The Spirit of God doesn't always come last. His role is that he is working to give glory to Jesus, who is working to give glory to the Father. But it doesn't mean that the Spirit is last in importance. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I think, is another beautiful chapter. And if we had more time,
I would love, Brett and John can take you through it. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. I love these chapters, and I think they need to be taught often. And I actually think they're rather clear. Verse 4, and they're beautiful and they're helpful. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same and the same Lord. That's Jesus. And the varieties of effects, but the same God. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit, that is, the Spirit's going to work within them and in their gifts for the good of the body. That is, spiritual gifts are not for self, but they're for the body. But you see the Holy Spirit, you see Jesus, and you see God the Father. Same, same, same. Different gifts, same God. Even note there in verse 4, who comes first? The Spirit. Then Jesus in verse 5. Then God the Father in verse 6. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Look who comes first. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Jesus is first, God the Father second, the Spirit there is third. But you see, again, the Trinity, and there's no, in other words, preordained rank that we need to list them. The Bible lists them in different order. Ephesians 2:18. Through him, that is through Jesus, because of his sacrificial, penal, substitutionary death on the cross for us, and through his resurrection, he brought us peace. So, and through him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access in one Spirit. In context, it's that one Spirit of God to the Father. You have Jesus, you have the Spirit, you have the Father. You can read Ephesians 4:4 on your own. You can look at 1 Peter 1:2 on your own. Simply to say that you have many places in the Old Testament that put the Spirit of God as a member of the Trinity. And it's not always in Scripture, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. At times, the Spirit may come first, or second, or third. Now, number 4, and we're just going to go a few more minutes. Remember, we're talking about His deity. The Holy Spirit possesses divine attributes. Look at Hebrews 9:14. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, describes the Holy Spirit in this way. The eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. How much more with the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself? You know, you and I will live forever, right? But we had a beginning. The Spirit of God is saying here in turn to Moses, chapter 9, verse 14. Hebrews. In Hebrews 9, 14, the Spirit of God had no beginning. That's the idea of the word eternal there. We'll live forever, but it had a beginning. Not so with the Spirit of God. He is eternal. He's omnipresent, which means what? He is every what? What does omnipresent mean? He is everywhere. Okay, but we want to, that's true, absolutely, but we have to be a little bit careful. Because if I took my watch and I went, bing, and broke it, and you looked inside, would you see the Spirit of God? No? If we go out to that tree and take a leaf and look inside the leaf, do you see God? No? We have to be careful that we don't make the omnipresence pantheism. Okay? God is not, God's molecules are not inside this table. Okay? And so sometimes we have to be careful when we describe to people, maybe even to our children. Yes, God is everywhere because He is Creator. He is not everywhere in the sense that His atoms are integrated into the table. That can even become animism. That's not what we're saying, but rather perhaps we can say it this way. There's no place in the universe where we can go out of the presence of God. Okay, that's the idea. You can build a rocket ship, you can get on the Starship Enterprise, you can go warp 25,000 and never get out of the presence of God. Think of it this way. Heaven, was it eternal? Did heaven have a beginning? Heaven's created. Okay? The universe is created, not God. So there's a sense in which when we talk about the omnipresence of God, we mean that there's nothing that is outside of His presence. Not that He's in this pulpit. Okay? Now in Psalm 139, listen to these words, verses 7 through 10. Where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? And He's not... talking, he's not saying this because he's scared of God. This is bringing him comfort. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea over by Papua New Guinea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. And he's referring this to the Spirit of God. Even the omnipotence of God, that is, the Spirit of God is all powerful. Just briefly look over at Psalm 104 and just give me a few more minutes and we'll stop very soon. Psalm 104. Verse 30. You send forth your Spirit and they are created. That's what the Spirit does. The Spirit creates. And that's why we'll see tomorrow that because he's the creator, all-powerful God, the Spirit also is the one that regenerates, not just creates. He also knows all things. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, the Spirit of God. Remember, we're talking about his deity. And an attribute of God is that he's eternal, no beginning, no end, everywhere, all-powerful, but knows all. Well, look at Isaiah chapter 40. And look at verse 13. I love this chapter. But look what he says in verse 13. Who hath erected the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? In other words, can I go up to the Spirit of God and say, look, Holy Spirit, I don't know if you're aware of this, but my wife is pregnant. And right now I'm not there. I just want to let, I want to give you an update. I don't have to do that. Isn't that fantastic? That the Spirit of God that dwells within me, that dwells within the body of Christ, that is, Lisa is in his presence. I don't have to go to the Holy Spirit. It's been like 6 hours, so I just want to update you. We don't have to update him. He knows all things, everything, about everything. Then we'll end with this, John chapter 3, verse 8. John chapter 3, verse 8. And again, remember this setting. Okay, this is not in a classroom. It's not some theological big book written by John Frame, Robert Raymond, Herman Bavinck, R.C. Sproul. This is Jesus, who in the eyes of Nicodemus was a really good Bible teacher that had a carpenter as a father, and Jesus did some carpentry. And now he's doing some miracles. And here's this leader of the synagogue, and he comes to him. He has all these questions. And he's a little bit scared, not a lot scared. Comes at night. And Jesus just begins basically to go for him, to preach the truth to him. And he's telling him that he needs to be born again. He needs God to do something incredible within his heart. Nicodemus doesn't get it. He doesn't get it. Verse 7, do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Nicodemus, why are you so surprised? Don't freak out, Nicodemus. That's what he's saying. And then to explain that in verse 8, then Jesus says, the wind is going to blow where it wishes. You know, you can put up all kinds of windmills and all these power devices to capture the wind. You can't make the wind blow where you want it to blow. You know, I wish we could in Florida. It did $10,000 worth of damage to my brother's house. My dad's backyard, no lie, was piled up with debris over my head. This is in Florida because of the hurricanes. Okay, 5 hurricanes. Took out cement telephone poles. It was crazy. Now, if we could in Florida, we would just kind of angle it away. My wife and I, we wanted to go to Myanmar. I've been to Myanmar once. We were both going to Myanmar. And they don't call it a tsunami. It wasn't a typhoon. What? Yeah, I think they called it a cyclone. And it was really, really bad. So we couldn't go. We got stuck in Thailand. And we couldn't make it there. If we could, we would stop the wind from blowing, right? We have all this technology. We can't do that. Who does that? What does verse 8 say? The wind blows where it wishes. You can hear its sound. Where does it come from? Like, you know, now with our science, I don't understand all the wind. And maybe it has to do with gravity and all that. During the time of Jesus, they had no idea. And he says, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit of God. Regeneration, the Spirit coming upon somebody to give them new life. I can't do that. My wife and I are going to have children. I've wanted kids since I was 19. Okay? I didn't get married until I was 32. What's God doing making me wait so long? That used to be my attitude. I don't think I was ready. God is perfect. He's wise. He knows best. So now my wife and I will have a little girl. We'll have a little boy. They, not it. They are a boy and a girl. Boy's name will be Thomas, Josiah, Gideon, Chuck. I want Gideon, you know, warrior. Wife wants the man of the word. I want the warrior. Now, I want them to love Jesus, right? The daughter, I want her to love Jesus. I want her to be beautiful, but even more, I want her to love Jesus. Now, I can read the Bible to them. I can have them memorize Bible verses. I can take them to church. I can run around them like this 7 times with the Bible in my hand, blow a trumpet. I can do all those things. But can I make the Spirit move upon them and cause them to be regenerated? I can't. Even if you're here tonight, and even as a believer, you know, we all have sin. You may be here tonight, you may be right in the clutches of some sin. I can't make you stop doing that sin. Your friends can't, your pastors can't, your parents can't. Only the Spirit of God can. And I can, you and I, we can say, Spirit, and I have prayed this, Lord, as soon as possible, give my children new hearts that they might see you and that they might love you. I can't do it. Only you are the sovereign God. And that's the Holy Spirit. I can set it up. I can tee it up for my children. Give them the Word, pray for them, take them to church, Sunday school, teach them, instruct them in the Word of God. But ultimately, it's the sovereign Spirit of God that has to and must. And He is sovereign. You know, you've read the books and you've seen the movie about Chronicles of Narnia, right? And Aslan the Lion, you've heard always the quote, yeah, you know, he's a, I forgot how it goes, he's a loving lion, but he's not tame. Okay, he's safe. You know that? I forgot an exact quote. He's good, but he's not safe. Yeah, meaning he's the king. He's sovereign. Well, you can say about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is good. But he's not safe. In a sense where he's the sovereign. And sometimes you don't think about the Spirit that way. He's number three. The Bible doesn't paint a picture that the Holy Spirit is number three. Some of the verses we saw, he was listed first. Now, we'll see tomorrow morning, he is a person. He is God, and he is sovereign. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for these men and women, for these young men and young women, and that you, by your Spirit, help them to stay awake. Lord, I pray just that this would serve as a foundation to help our understanding, that we might be able, by your grace, to know your Spirit more, not to fill our heads, that we may boast in ourselves, but rather to humble us, that we would see that we need you and your Spirit to move in us more. And we need to be more dependent upon you. And we need to cry out like Paul, that we are insufficient in and of ourselves, our only sufficiency is of God. Lord, may we be like the Apostle Paul who said, I labor, but not I, but the grace of God. And may that happen by the power in the person of your Spirit. Lord, your Word, it's a command for us to be controlled, to be filled all the time with your Spirit. And I pray that this would just be a step to help us to do that in a more obedient and dependent way. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I will be around here, up here, for your questions. Are we dismissed now? But I will be here if you have any questions. If they are too hard, then there's Brett and there's John. I saw Robert Raymond's book and Louis Burkhoff's book at John's house. I'm sure, I know Brett has John Owen. So, those are all good books, good Bible teachers.